For those of you that do not know who I am, have never seen my face, I've had a lot of people this morning ask me, like, who are you? My name is David Gatlin. I'm a youth leader here at Journey Church, so that's the reason you haven't seen my face. I'm usually back with the youth on Sundays. And Pastor Jason, that was up here doing announcements, he is the youth pastor. So you can have a seat. This morning, we are continuing our mini-series on God's covenant name. And I think it's kind of funny. I spoke here 10 years ago. It was the last time I actually spoke to Journey Church. And we were in the south side of town at our building down there. And I, from the stage, I literally said, like, hey, if I do well, you guys might see me again. And so Pastor Ron pulls me out once every 10 years. What happened was my family and I, we actually moved out of state, and we just recently, 3 years ago, moved back, and we've been serving with the youth here at Journey for a while now. And it is my pleasure to speak to you this morning and bring to you God's word. I have the privilege to speak to you this morning about anger. Easy topic. I think this is another thing that's really funny. If you put the slide up with the Yahweh, this one here, I think it's pretty hilarious here because I can picture Pastor Brent and Pastor Ron talking about this mini series and kind of planning it out and everything. And we're talking about God's covenant name. So God is proclaiming who he is. He's saying, hey, I'm compassionate, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger, I'm abounding in love and faithfulness. And Pastor Brent, I can imagine him saying, you know what? I'm a father, I'm compassionate, I'm gracious. I show mercy and grace to my kids all the time. Why don't I start out the sermon series? And then Pastor Ron was like, you know, that's a great idea. How about I end around Valentine's Day on steadfast love and faithfulness? And oh man, we're gonna be gone on January 25th. Who's gonna talk about anger? And then Pastor Ron is like, you know what? I just had a meeting with a guy this week. I know that guy's got some anger issues. I bet you anything, he is going to rock this. No, I'm not. but I do struggle with anger from time to time. And every time I study for a lesson, my biggest struggle is always trying to figure out what God is trying to say. What God's trying to say to me, what God is trying to say through this lesson, and really what his children need to hear. And believe me, I struggled throughout this lesson. As a matter of fact, Pastor Brent and Pastor Ron approached me over 3 months ago with this lesson, and for 3 months I have been just in this constant flesh and spiritual battle with anger, and really understanding, like uncovering a lot of issues in my own personal life. And I began to see how much I really do struggle with anger. And be quite honest, it's again, like I said, probably the reason why Pastor Ron and Pastor Brent gave me this message. These are a few reasons why I get angry. This morning, I get angry when I have to scrape my windows and there's no snow on the ground. I'm from Minnesota. I love snow. I even say it funny, snow, Minnesota. I get angry that kids today, the Gen Z, the youth, call the 80s and the 90s the late 1900s, right? I get angry that I'm almost 47 years old and I still get acne. What's up with that? I can take a joke, God. I get angry when my kids show me how to use electronics. Kind of reminds me of when I was younger and I was showing my grandfather how to use the VCR. I get angry when I'm on a road trip and my kids are getting mad at each other for looking out each other's windows. How many has that happened to? Yeah? I get angry when people demand to be taken seriously, but they lack common sense. I get angry when I get a paycheck, and this one hits kind of hard. It's like I think I'm ahead, and then all of a sudden, an unexpected bill arrives. I used to get angry when I was in college, paying my professor's salary with my tuition, only for him to give me trick questions on a test. That's not fair. And I get angry for having to pay sales tax on a used car. What? Why do we do that? My wife's best friend of over 30 years just brought that to my attention the other day, and it makes me angry. And finally, I get angry at my wife's best friend for bringing things to my attention that make me angry. So, is anybody with me? You guys, you all get angry, right? We all get angry. It's natural. So, do we struggle with anger? Yes, of course we do. It's a natural human emotion. And before we discover the relationship between God, Yahweh, and anger, let's dig in just a little bit on anger itself and understand why. Why do we get angry? Everyone knows the feeling. It's that rage that rises up when someone cuts you off and you look in your rearview mirror and there is not a car in sight behind you. It's that moment where, you know, you're feeling resentment when you feel undermined or overlooked at work. It's that moment that you feel betrayed when somebody shares something about you that they promised they would keep secret. You see, people have trouble managing anger and other negative emotions. However, unleashing anger does not produce the sense of catharsis that people crave. Matter of fact, it tends to feed on it instead. In other words, anger doesn't give us the process of releasing or providing relief from strong or repressed emotions. So learning to look beneath the blanket of anger can lead to a deeper understanding of ourselves and more compassionate, authentic interactions with people in our lives. Anger is an emotion we're all familiar with. We've all been disappointed and hurt, and we've all felt used, threatened, let down. But when anger shows up, we experience physical symptoms. Our muscles begin to tense. Our back begins to hurt. Our stomach, we get knots in our stomach. Our heart begins to race. And then all of a sudden it erupts. It never feels good. Anger never feels good. We've all been disappointed and hurt and felt used. And this, it doesn't feel good. It makes us angry, and it often leads to unpleasant interactions with other people, with damaging consequences a lot of times. Anger is a negative emotion, like jealousy, hate, sadness sometimes. And anger can be explosive. It can be violent. It can be destructive. Solomon, the most wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, according to the Bible, and I do believe that that is true because a lot of the things in Proverbs really hit home, but Solomon says, whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Those are wise words, but as anyone who has ever experienced anger knows, dealing patiently with anger when feeling angry, it's easier said than done, right? So what are we talking about here when we talk about anger? Is it possible to control your anger while standing up for yourself, while standing up for those that you love, when feeling threatened or hurt in some way? Most of us has had at least one regret in life when anger got the best of us. And most of us would love to know how to better handle ourselves and our interactions with others when we are angry. So let's look exactly at what we're dealing with. The American Psychological Association defines anger as a negative feeling state that is typically associated with hostile thoughts, physiological arousal, and maladaptive behaviors. In other words, behaviors that do not provide adequate or appropriate adjustment to the environment or the situation. Further, their research shows that about 90% of aggressive incidents proceed with anger. Anger is widely recognized by the mental health professionals as a secondary, what I prefer to, you might have heard me say it earlier, a blanket emotion. And what do I mean by a blanket emotion? You guys have all heard about dusting things under the rug. Well, with a blanket emotion, there are underlying factors that result in anger. Things like being rejected, being embarrassed, humiliated, feelings of insecurity, helplessness, loneliness, confusion, failure, guilt, shame, disappointment. We've all been there. You've been wronged, you've been victimized, and you've been hurt. And you want retaliation, you want justification. Anger shows up when we feel the need to defend ourselves or to defend a loved one. It's a sign that something is wrong and something needs our attention and consideration. But neither acting out in anger or holding it in produces a desirable result. But that doesn't negate the fact that anger demands our attention. Why? Because it buries the more authentic primary emotions and prevents us from seeing ourselves and our situation clearly. It blinds us. It prevents us from understanding what's really going on underneath that blanket. So we see it. We see it every day. We turn on the TV. We get on social media, or even during small talk with a coworker or a friend. There's chaos everywhere, everywhere. You turn on the TV and we see our cities burning. And then you get on social media and some keyboard warrior is typing away, I'm gonna burn some things down too. It's chaos, it's chaotic. So we see these daily reports of heated confrontations in airports, in grocery stores, recently in churches, and other normally neutral settings. And it's clear that anger is on the rise. According to Gallup's annual Global Emotional Report, and there actually is a Global Emotionals Report, in 2020, the world was a sadder, angrier, more worried and stressed out place than it has been any time in the past 15 years. So we feel the tensions. We feel the tensions of today's emotional climate, and it's somewhat unnerving. So in prepping for this lesson, I recently sent out a poll to my friends and family members and some coworkers and some randos, some random people in there to really see what makes them tick, or really what makes them ticked, what makes them angry. Some of you are in here today, and the responses were great. I learned a lot about my friends throughout this. I learned a lot about myself and that I'm not alone in my frustrations. I also learned that pretty much everybody is a bad driver. It is true. So without further ado, here are the top five triggers of anger according to the people that I hold dearest to my heart. And you might see someone here that you associate yourself with, that you find, hey, yeah, absolutely. Unmet expectations was the top one. When things happen out of the blue and it just messes up your schedule. There's things that you are expecting and it doesn't come through. There's no follow-up. Nothing happens. You're left with unmet expectations. Personal failure is a big one. Again, bad, reckless, and inconsiderate drivers. And co-parenting. I thought that was pretty funny on there because I'm a pretty great parent. My wife, on the other hand, she's got a few things to learn here and there, but she'll get on board sometime. No, I'm just kidding. She's right here. We love each other. We've been together for over 20 years, and co-parenting has been a challenge, but it's up there. Passive and defensive listeners, people who just listen to talk or to defend. So this poll was pretty fun. And you may have heard me say top five triggers of anger, because remember, anger does not just happen. It doesn't just erupt out of nowhere. There's always underlying factors and underneath that blanket of emotion. So when we rip that blanket away like a Band-Aid on a hairy arm, we begin to see a funnel of anger. A funnel. And I'm speaking to you in word pictures today because I want this to really sink in. I want you to picture it. I want you to picture that blanket with, the blanket is anger. Everything underneath are the things that result in the anger. And it's kind of like a funnel as well. There's things that go into the funnel and then it comes out as anger. And this funnel process occurs because anger is often perceived as a more socially acceptable emotion compared to other emotions. And this happens whether we like it or not. Because these other emotions, well, they just might come across as vulnerable. Nobody wants to look vulnerable. Because when you want to get a point across, are you going to express you're feeling weak? You're feeling unworthy? You're feeling betrayed? You're feeling worthless? Like, scared, sad, misunderstood? Or are you going to Hulk out? A lot of times we Hulk out. So this funnel of anger, how it naturally works is like this. When you're faced with a situation that triggers your discomfort, you may not recognize or acknowledge what's really happening, your true feelings or emotions in the heat of the moment. Instead, you react to a circumstance with anger, which serves as a protective mechanism. And this is called emotional masking. There's other things that are going on. The anger is just what comes out. Another way that this works is sometimes anger is often viewed as a more acceptable response. I just said it, that leading people to express the eruption rather than confronting the more vulnerable or weaker emotions that lie beneath the blanket. This is socially acceptability. And there's usually always consequences. Emotional funneling can lead to misunderstandings in relationships, as the outward expression of anger may not accurately reflect what is happening inside, internally, the underlying issues that need to be addressed. So this funnel of anger can result in unresolved emotional tension and increased stress. We emotionally mask our feelings, and we most often react with the stronger emotion of anger, rather than addressing the more vulnerable emotions, and most always, there's always consequences, most always. A physical altercation, words that are spoken that aren't meant, a lost friendship, the list goes on. And maybe you're picturing somebody. Maybe you're picturing somebody that you have hurt. Maybe you're picturing somebody who has hurt you. So now that we're all feeling bad about ourselves, and now that we have a little bit better understanding of what anger is, let's ask the question, does God get angry? Of course he does. Of course God gets angry. We were created in God's image. We are image bearers of God, and us like God, or God like us, but mostly us like God, God does get angry over things he cares deeply about, things he's passionate about. His anger comes from a father who cares for his children. It is patient, it is just, it's unselfish, and it comes from a place of love. If we take a look at our theme verse this morning, let's discover together a portion of God's covenant name and how God's character, how where his anger comes from, and how God deals with anger. Exodus 34, 5 through 7, it says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.'" Pastor Ron is going to preach next week about abounding in love. And he's going to talk a little bit about this forgiving iniquities and the punishing and everything. So many times we focus on the punishing, but we skip over the how much he forgives. But today we're talking about slow to anger. So slow to anger. God does get angry. In the Hebrew, the phrase that slow to anger is translated comes from the words arekapayim. Arekapayim. And this is a funny phrase. And I spoke with you this morning about with some word pictures. And the thing about the Hebrew language is it is a very word picture language. It's an ancient language full of word pictures. And arekapayim means long of nostril. True story, long of nostril. God has a huge nose. And it makes total perfect sense, because think about it. When your temper intensifies and you take a deep breath in and your muscles tense and your nostrils flare out and that pent-up energy, it erupts, right? But when you're slow-tempered, when you're slow to anger, You take a brief breath in, you purse your lips, and you exhale, and you're taken in the moment. This is a recapiam. This phrase is used two other times in Proverbs, giving us a better understanding of how the aspect of this relates to God's anger. I mentioned one of those Proverbs just earlier that described a recapiam as wise, as patient, and without mistake. Being slow to anger is wise, it is patient, and it takes in all the evidence before it delivers a verdict. And slow to anger, it really saves the pain of feeling regret. My first point here, and this is in your notes, you can make God angry, but you really have to work at it. You see, contrary to what some may believe, God doesn't have a temper. He's not a loose cannon. He's not volatile or edgy or quick-tempered. And he's definitely not impulsive. In Psalm 103:12, David writes, "As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us." We mess up, but God is patient. And he takes those sins and he throws them, our transgressions, as far as the east is to the west. No matter where you are in the world, the east and the west never touch. They're always so far away from each other. And that's how far he throws our transgressions. God's anger is far away, but his sympathy and his concern for the sufferings of his children and the misfortunes of his children is close by. That's really what this is saying. God's not surprised by our stupidity. And believe me, I'm stupid. And I'm sure there's a lot of other stupid people in here too. I've seen you behind the wheel in the car. No, I'm just kidding. But God's not surprised by our stupidity. Just like a lot of times, we're not surprised by our kids' mistakes. But rather, he sees it as immaturity and a teachable moment. On the one hand, God is slow to anger. He doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't punch a hole in the wall. He doesn't say hurtful things that he can't take back. And he doesn't storm off in a rage. And on the other hand, God is slow to anger. He does get mad, really mad at times. Matter of fact, the Bible mentions God's wrath over 600 times. In the book that Pastor Brent gave me in preparation for this lesson, the author defines God's wrath as his steady, unrelenting, unremitting, uncompromising antagonism to evil in all its forms and manifestations. Notice that God's anger is very different from our anger. Our anger almost always comes from a wounded ego. Somebody hurt me. Somebody made me feel stupid. Things aren't going my way, so I'm going to lash out. Our anger is usually unjust and disproportionate to the offense. But God's anger is from a parent-like love for his children. God's anger comes from a father who cares deeply about his children. I mean, think about it. All of you parents out there, all of you caretakers, isn't it frustrating when your children do the exact opposite of what you told them to do? Or they don't do what you want them to do? You say, hey, it's time for bed, brush your teeth, and they don't move. And they're there for another 15 minutes. Hey, I told you, it's time for bed. It's frustrating. Do what I told you to do. That's just one scenario. But what if their lives were on the line? What if their lives depended on your instruction and they weren't following it? Here in Exodus 34, we witness Moses' encounter with God, where God comes to Moses and stands in his presence like he used to do with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You see, God desires to be with his children. But what is this whole story here? why is God standing with Moses? Well, as Pastor Brent put it last week, it's a do-over. It's a mulligan because man messed up. Moses is once again receiving the Ten Commandments from God. Why? Because Moses smashed the first ones. Why? Because Moses got angry. Why? Because the children were misbehaving. Earlier, I mentioned my friends and family and the top five triggers of anger, and on that list was co-parenting. If we back up to Exodus 19, between Exodus 19 and Exodus 34, we see this kind of co-parenting relationship between God and Moses and the Israelites. And God, it's funny, God made himself seen. He made himself heard. So a lot of times we think about the Ten Commandments, we think about, you know, it was just Moses writes them down, blah, blah, blah. He takes them down the mountain, he gives them to the Israelites, and the Israelites, you know, it's a big party, everybody's worshiping God, but it didn't happen that way. The first time God audibly spoke it to the Israelites, he came down on the mountain and they heard him, they saw him, and the tablets was God's own handwriting with his own signature. And the very first two commandments that he spoke to the Israelites were, have no other gods before me, and don't make idols, not out of anything. And then God speaks the other eight commandments, and then he doubles down. He circles back. If you read Exodus 19, he circles back. Exodus 20. Exodus 19 is when they arrive to Mount Sinai. And then becomes this. There's this exchange between Moses and God. And there's these laws and these rules and that God has given Moses. And the very first two, have no other gods before me. Don't make idols, not in the form of anything. And when God speaks the other eight commandments and then doubles down and repeats the first two commandments in verse 22, of Exodus chapter 20, God literally says, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Don't make any other gods alongside me. Do not make for yourself gods of silver and gold. And then what do the Israelites do? The exact opposite. And Aaron, the brother of Moses, who was right there with Moses several times when Moses was speaking with God, he was right there. He saw it. He heard it. And, well, during this time, he's the chief dingleberry in charge. It's Moses was off for a few days getting more instructions. And in Exodus 32, 1 through 2, the Israelites are crying out to Aaron. And they're saying, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. And what does Aaron say? Give me your gold. The very first thing and second thing that God says do not do. And this is where the co-parenting part comes into the story. God tells Moses, he's given him more instruction. He's already delivered the Ten Commandments. He's given him all these different laws and rules and these instructions on how to build the tabernacle and everything. And then God notices, as I'm speaking to Moses, I'm noticing my children misbehaving down here. And then God says, listen, Moses, you need to get back down to the children because your kids, who you brought out of Egypt, are not behaving. And when you're done, I'm gonna punish them. And Moses was like, wait a minute, God. Why are you going to punish your kids that you delivered out of Egypt? How many times have we had that conversation that says co-parenting, right? Your kids, you better get this kid out of here. Long story short, Moses was successful in persuading God to change his mind. But God still recognized that the Israelites were stubborn brats. He literally calls them so many times a stiff-necked people. And he realizes that they're not going to listen. And he says to Moses, you know what, Moses? I'll tell you what. Take them to the promised land that I told you to go to, and I'm not going to go with you. My presence will not be with you, because if you do, I'm going to strangle these stiff-necked little brats. So our anger, or at least my anger, is quick to flare up. It's in a rush. It doesn't wait for the whole story to come out, and it doesn't give a second chance. It's impatient. Whereas God's anger is always on tempo, patiently waiting. It builds up to the right time and the right place. Let's look at our third point here. This story, all throughout Exodus, we see so many boundaries being laid down. We see so many times that God is drawing a line in the sand. And even Moses, as a leader, drawing a line in the sand. And he's saying, if you're with God, stand on that side. If you're with God, or if you're with God, come on this side. If you're against God, stay over there. There's boundaries being drawn over and over and over again throughout this story. If you go back and read it for yourself, it's a beautiful tell. Beautiful story. But let's look at another story where Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7 is quoted. It's a story in the Old Testament about a prophet named Jonah. So the word came from God to Jonah to go to a great city, the city of Nineveh, a very corrupt city, by the way, and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before God. And Nineveh, it was during its time, it was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was the dominant empire of the day. And the archenemy of Israel, they've been at war for centuries. And we all know the story. Jonah eventually makes it to Nineveh. He's reluctant to go. He doesn't want to see him repent. And he literally gives a one-sentence decree around the city over and over and over again. In 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And what do the people do? They repent. And God spares Nineveh. So they all enjoy a long life afterwards. And the story, it ends with a semi-happy note. Jonah is off pouting. But the Ninevites are alive and well, and it's good. It sounds good, right? But if we fast forward 150 years, there's another prophet. His name is Nahum, and he has a little well-known book in the end of the Old Testament. It's a small little book. But he's talking about the same place 150 years later. A few generations down the line, tragically, the Ninevites go back to their old ways. And in context, they've just taken 10 of Israel's 12 tribes into slavery, killing off God's people and leaving the north of Israel in a smoldering heap. And God's patience has finally had enough. Nahum writes, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and invents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power." Slow to anger. There it is. But great in power. "The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished." And just to clarify again, that's a direct quote from Exodus 34. If the worship team can come back up. It's interesting. Exodus 34 gets quoted with this reference to Nineveh twice in the story of Jonah and in Nahum's writings. The first time, God spared the city. The second time, he didn't. His anger finally reached a limit. He put his foot down. And what does this mean? It means God is compassionate. God is gracious, and God is slow to anger. That is his nature. That's how he's wired. But there does come a time when God says enough is enough. You see, God gave Nineveh chance after chance after chance. But here's the salient point of this story. God waited 150 years before he followed through. Before he finally gave up on Nineveh. Why? Because God is slow to anger. And I want to leave with this application here. In James 1, verses 19 through 25, James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, writes these words. And you got to know a little something about Jesus, or James here. James was one of the biggest skeptics of Jesus. They were brothers. They grew up together. And there were a lot of times James was like, "You, son of God? No. No, I know who you are. You're just a man." But when he witnessed Christ's death on the cross, he became his biggest fan. And they call him James the Just. And he writes this, and he says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. For," this is a transition, "for," why should we be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger? "Because anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, and therefore is the difference." Righteousness. Man's anger is usually sinful. God's anger is not. It's patient, it's loving, it's caring. It's not abrupt, it's not impulsive. And the reality here that we need to all leave with is we all are going to get angry. We will. It's just life. It's in our DNA. It's how we're wired. But the key, how do you respond when you get angry? How do you respond when you get angry? Are you slow to listen or quick to understand? Are you slow to speak or quick to defend? Are you slow to anger, or are you quick to tweet, quick to repost, quick to comment, quick to share your opinion? I've added a few there. All of you, please hear, and some of you need to hear this. God is slow to anger. He does get angry, but he's patient. And he sees you. He sees your future. He sees where you're at. He sees where you're going to be. And he knows. He knows who you are becoming. And he's patient with that process. And like a father or a mother or even a caretaker, God is persistently and gently nudging you forward, one step at a time, to get you to your destiny. With every eye closed and every head bowed, please. Lord God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your patience with me, with each of us. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who bridges the gap, who saves us from your wrath, who takes our sins, our iniquities, and washes them as clean as snow. You are holy, Lord God. We love you. We thank you, and I pray to God, speak to your children this morning, speak to their hearts. Help them to take something away from this message so that that process of getting to where their destiny, their purpose, your purpose for them, it'll help them just a little bit along the way, along their journey. In Jesus' name, amen.